Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Well, welcome back to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. I am Rex Gorman, and I am sitting here with
Tom McGregor
and Darren Larson.
It's fun. I love having more than just two people on these things. It's been exciting lately. Today we get to cover something that's a little bit relevant to what is going on in the life of our church. Mm-hmm. We get to talk about...
Yeah, we're going to talk about liturgy and sacraments, if you will, which are dirty words sometimes.
Yeah, they're
even
two.
Even you guys mentioned.
Yeah, I was going to say those are two bad words.
Oh, yeah.
for Protestants a lot of times.
Totally.
Tom and I kind of delved into liturgy a few weeks ago, so
yeah,
it'll be exciting to see how many people we can trigger with those two words this week.
People don't need triggering right now.
No, not really. We're all tired and triggered. That's pretty much it.
But let's go with this for just a second. Let's talk about liturgy and sacraments.
So you guys covered
liturgy a little bit a few weeks ago, I think.
Yeah, we said liturgy was just the work and the order of worship.
Yep. And so a sacrament then becomes a ritual we observe to worship the Lord and help our hearts to turn from kind of the earthly things to the things of the kingdom of God. And so, you know, you've got work on one hand, which are kind of the liturgies, and you've got on another hand, you've got, which I know is another kind of dirty word, but almost the rituals and things that we do in the context of the local church.
Gotcha.
And so Protestants and Catholics do these a little different. So let's just talk about that for a second. So, for example, the Catholic Church says that sacraments are actually efficacious signs of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church by which divine life is dispensed to us.
Man, did you come up with that? That's great.
Dang. For, like, that's normal people?
I love how you both looked at me like, what did you just say?
Yeah.
I found this in the Catholic Book of Common Prayer, whatever
gotcha.
It was, or something
okay.
like that.
Gotcha.
Because it's number 1131 is what it is.
Mm.
What this means is, in a Catholic mindset, the sacraments actually give you effective grace. So if you do one of the sacraments of the Catholic Church, grace is dispensed to you from the church, honestly, in their context.
It's like getting a power up in a video game or something.
Something like that. That's an amazing illustration. And I think of Mario, Super Mario,
yeah,
because
instantly.
That's my age. That's where I go. And of course, the Catholic Church has seven of them. I don't know if you noticed, they have baptism, Eucharist, confirmation, reconciliation, anointing of the sick, marriage, and of course, the end of life holy orders. You know, these are the things that the Catholic Church traditionally does. And like you said, it's done by a priest to the person, and it's giving of God's grace to a person. And I think there's some, again, because they use the word efficacious, it means that there's some sort of salvific thing that happens in the giving of a sacrament.
Yeah, it's more of a dispensing of grace than it is.
Totally.
We would say from a more Protestant evangelical circle, for us it would be these things are reminders or embodiers of God's grace for us already.
Yeah, ding, ding, ding,
ding. Ding, 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 ding.
Yeah, so we say kind of the words we've used and I've used for years is they're in outward signs of an inward reality. So there's something invisible that happened internally that God has worked through a person by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a Protestant sacrament, if you want to use that word, is an outward sign of that inward thing happening.
Mm.
And so really, in the Christian church, we typically only observe two. Some do three.
Yeah.
But the two that the Christian church typically does are baptism and communion. And then for some churches, of course, they do child dedication as well. And we could dive into a subject that we don't need to there.
I don't want to dive into that subject. I will crack a door open here and you can slam it in my face if you want to. I know the answer to this. This is more for the benefit of those listening. Why did we abandon so many of the sacraments?
Oh, that's a good question. I mean, there's a Protestant Reformation answer that can come out of my mind right away.
Yeah, all these things.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, do it, Tom. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, it's not just the Protestant Reformation, but it's the resulting geopolitical wars that were fought between the nation states that those theological convictions got hijacked by, honestly.
Well, and all the power in that day, before the Protestant Reformation, all the power rested in the church.
Yeah, yeah. The Holy Roman Empire and Christendom.
Yeah, even language, all church services were spoken in Latin at that time. No one spoke Latin. It wasn't the lingua franca. You know, it was there was some amount of power that was given. So the church had this power to give divine life. You know, no one could see me because this is a podcast, I gave the air quotes.
Ask us later.
And obviously, as you read your Bible, you go, that what? Ain't right. Yeah. Yeah. There's something wrong with that. And so, therefore we had the Protestant Reformation, which led to an abandoning of the sacraments in most Christian traditions. Mm-hmm. Some Christian traditions do some of these as well. But I think in general, if you define yourself as a Protestant, you're not saying that these are efficacious giving of grace to people. Most of them just use them as a tradition, as I said the word earlier, a ritual.
Yeah, for sure. Because I've seen in some traditions, even Protestant traditions, anointing of the sick. And and I think, you know, we would not say that that is a special means of grace, but it is definitely a full embodiment of compassion and prayer for the person that's being prayed for. So.
Yeah, we do that. We've as an elder board, we've anointed people with oil before and prayed for them in our context, even in this building. So,
That's awesome. Well, we'll probably do a whole other podcast about the Protestant Reformation sometime. That sounds good. But we should keep going. So you said we have two that we mostly follow. We have baptism, and we have the Lord's Supper or communion. And let's start with communion.
Great.
Because by the time you hear this podcast, we'll actually be working on taking communion as a church together for the first time in a little while. So I'm excited about that. But where do we see communion show up? Why does the church continue to do this?
Yeah. You know, it's great in some ways to even study through the Gospel of John in the Last Supper. You know, you get an instituted last meal with Jesus, with the disciples, that was defined for us by Jesus and then later defined for us by the Apostle Paul, as the bread of the meal being represented of the broken body of Jesus that is he breaks for the disciples in that time, and the wine in that particular meal representing the spilled shed blood of Jesus Christ, representing what he will define as the new covenant of the blood that I shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And so, you know, where we get communion from is from Jesus. And if Jesus tells us to do it, you know, and shows us how to do it, that's where we should go. And then Paul defines it, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, we always go to the scriptures to remind ourselves of why we do these things. And Paul says, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's a meal of remembrance is what we see here. It's a meal proclaiming the new covenant of Christ and the institution of the new covenant that Jesus had in his death and resurrection.
There's another part of it too, with like Luke 24, and then thinking ahead to Revelation and back to Isaiah. How do we think about that here at Imprint? Kind of those two parts of the communion table.
Yeah, are you thinking the future meal that we'll have? Is that what you're pointing to? Yeah.
Do we talk about that? When you're taking communion, what's primarily in your mind?
Yeah, for me typically what's been in my mind is Paul's words of saying like, man, I'm proclaiming in my own mind the Lord's death to myself when I'm receiving communion, when I'm going up and taking the bread and taking the drink. Mm-hmm. It's my way of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the night he was betrayed and his ultimate gift on the cross and his shedding of blood and for the forgiveness of my sins. So I've typically gone there. It doesn't mean we shouldn't go to those things or even the institution of the heavenly meal in the New Jerusalem that we get to celebrate together at the end of the age, right? That's the picture that we have when Jesus returns and makes all things new, and he has this great feast with the church. So in some ways, you're totally right, McGregor. It points to a future thing as well that we get to have as you mentioned, Isaiah has glimpses of this as well. Mm-hmm. There's beautiful pictures of us getting that again. So I think there could be an element of that. I've typically always gone to the death of Christ and thought of that. Yeah. Have mm-hmm. you ever just randomly, have you ever kind of processed and thought about yeah. the prophetic thing in your,
it's all super weird to me.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, totally.
Like the whole church thing. So there was a lot of trying to make sense of it.
Mm-hmm.
And what Rex and I were talking about a few weeks ago, and liturgy as a identity forming, story making kind of practice,
mm-hmm.
The communion table became almost like this encapsulation of the whole story of the Bible, mm-hmm. where I started thinking initially just about those two things. You know, before Jesus is betrayed,
mm-hmm.
he institutes this meal, and he says what it's all about,
yeah.
and he says what we should do when we do it,
mm-hmm.
and then, and so that was like the primary thing, but then started thinking about, well, but it's Passover, so it's connected to right. that story right. somehow.
Exodus 24, yeah.
And then yep. just thinking about all of the great feasts throughout the story of the Bible, it just became this like smushed together thing for me where it's about even a meal is just mm-hmm. about God's provision mm-hmm. of life for me.
Totally.
And then Jesus says, yeah, but like in reality, here's what that actually looks yeah, like. Uh-huh, uh-huh. My body has become for you life. Yep. And yep. as you
and
partake,
sustenance, you're yeah. receiving yeah. it as sustenance. Yeah.
Yeah. yeah so it's like, it's got those elements, and certainly depending on where I'm at,
it even mm-hmm. kind of reminds you of John, isn't it John 6, where Jesus says, you know, whoever doesn't eat my flesh and yeah. drink yeah. my blood yeah. has no part
like,
in me.
What?
And everyone's like, what are you talking about? And it doesn't say at the very end of that chapter, after this point, many of the disciples left.
This is a hard saying.
Like, see you later, man. What is going on with you? You know? But there is some truth to that. Like, Jesus has this in mind. Like, he's our sustenance in mm-hmm. that. So it's a beautiful picture because it sustains us from beginning to end, if you will, at that point. So it's more than just a symbolic ritual we do.
Yeah. Know? One thing I always, when we were meeting as a church, I would often walk our worship team through communion, 'cause we'd be, you know, leading songs mm. while people were responding. And I often said, this is a chance for us to look back, look down and look forward, 'cause mm-hmm. it's back at the, you know, the atoning work of Christ. His mm-hmm. body was broken for us. His blood mm-hmm. was poured out for us. It's a chance to look down. And part of that is like, we are being sustained by the bread of life mm-hmm. day in and day out. It's also a chance for us to remember, use this as a reminder to die to ourselves daily. And then it's a chance to look forward to when we will, as he says, take it again. You know, so I think it's an amazing thing. I want to get a little more particular, because we take the Lord's Supper, and we have a long document explaining everything.
Yep.
I'm going to start at a very top level good. Thing, but like, what's the difference between the way that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, think about the Lord's Supper, compared to, you know, back to between a Protestant and a Catholic thing? What's the difference between the way that we look at that versus other than just as a means of grace? Are there any other differences?
Yeah, totally. It's a good question. I think, and I think this is where people could get confused. Even if you come in from a Catholic background or something like that, you can walk into this and kind of think, hey, you know, if I don't receive communion, I don't have the life of God given to me or this, you know, this hope of forgiveness of sins or this hope of Jesus's sacrifice on my behalf. And so it's not, again, that big word again, efficacious for me. And so if you come in from a background like that, you might be concerned. Like, you might say, oh my gosh, if I don't get communion this Sunday, and if something happens to me, then the God's grace is not covering of my life, you know, which I think quite frankly is a fear that many people from mm-hmm. a Catholic background would have. Yeah. If they don't get these sacraments that are not given to them, they're not dispensed to them, then they lose that, those rights, you know? And so from a Protestant perspective, it's very different, where we have, can we use the word ceremony? Maybe we can use the word ceremony.
Use the word ceremony. Yeah.
It's a ceremony of sorts. And we honestly, even as our culture, we like ceremonies, you know, we like things that are meaningful, and, mm-hmm. you know, we do wedding ceremonies, and we do, other ceremonies that are really, really helpful to help reorient our hearts towards something else. You know, mm-hmm. we take a pause, like, even thinking to come to the wedding ceremony. If you're invited to a wedding, you dress up nice, you mm-hmm. show up there, you honor the bride and groom who are getting married, you take part in a meal with them, you enjoy fancy drinks and dances, and there's ceremony that goes on with that. And we honor that in our culture. And at the end of it, there's a new meaning, right? Like there is a new family that just got established and there's a new thing that happened because of that. Now, it's not like they're married because you're there or something like that. You know, they got married regardless. You just took part in what was happening there. And maybe communion can be a little bit like that, where we come to it and we take part in this ceremony where we join in. And it's not like we are supernaturally given new life through the moment, because that's already been given through the work of Christ on our behalf. But maybe there's something in taking part in it that we just acknowledge what actually happened. Oh yeah, this is what Christ has done, is doing, and as McGregor, you mentioned it a minute ago, will do in the future. And so maybe that's the way we can kind of view communion going into it. I know it's a little bit long-winded, but...
No, yeah, I know what you mean.
But we need some ceremony in,
we do.
In that.
And I think we also... You know, not to go back to liturgy all the time, but it is, it's a part of reminding ourselves of the part in the story that we are taking part in something that is grand. You know, you said we take part in a friend's wedding if we go and we're dressed up nice. This is our way of taking part or reminding ourselves, not even taking part, but reminding ourselves that we are part of the story of the Lamb.
Totally.
In a big way.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. What are some of the, like, the explicit elements of the story that communion...
Yep.
Gives a person for identity, that reminds of mission. Like, what is the story that, whether we know it or not, we're partaking in when we partake in communion?
Well, let's break down 1 Corinthians 11 then,
yep.
Because I think that's where I would go with that. Because if we see 1 Corinthians 11, what part of the story you're taking part in, what you're supposed to do in that one, you know, Paul says the Lord Jesus said, first of all, we do this as a reminder, like do this in remembrance of me. And so what part do you take part in the communion ceremony? You remember, you know, there's like a big part of remembrance in there. It's the, it's the moment that we actually pause for a second and think about what we've been saved from and to. And I think that's a big part of the communion story. And too often it becomes just rote for people. They just come and they take the bread and they drink the cup. And I think for us, we're encouraged by Jesus, and through the Apostle Paul here to do it as a way of reminding ourselves there in 1 Corinthians 11:24. And then also, secondly, what's interesting is, he also says you're doing something more than remembering it. You're proclaiming it as well. What are you proclaiming in verse 26? You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns, is what he
says.
Which
implies he's not dead.
Which, totally, it makes a big difference whether you believe in a risen or a dead Savior,
doesn't it?
You know, yeah, everything changes if Jesus is alive in the middle of a communion ceremony, because then you're not worshiping a historical figure. You're worshiping a risen Savior.
I feel like there's something written about that a few chapters after this or something like that.
Probably, so, yes. Probably. Yeah, we should
flip the
15.
Maybe flip the page once, depending on the size of your font.
But, yeah. So when we eat and drink, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and so therefore the Lord's Supper is designed for believers in Christ who want to be a proclaimer of the faith as well. And so I think that's kind of the things that we bring to it, if you will, that I read right from. I'm sure there's more, there's more. But I certainly think of these as we, because there's even guidelines and things like that, right? As we read further in 1 Corinthians 11 here.
It's kind of terrifying, actually. People are getting sick.
We should talk about those.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah,
totally.
Like, so what are the guidelines of the Lord's Supper?
I was just about to ask that, Darren.
Oh my gosh.
That's crazy.
So you have to ask me? Is
Yeah,
that
well, no, I know I'm going to, you already did it. So let's go into the black. Lead us.
So many, oh man, you know, many churches have guidelines for the Lord's Supper. All right. So for those of you who are listening today, if you grew up in the church, I bet your church had some traditions, some ceremony, if you will, that led to the Lord's Supper. Maybe even your church had some guidelines for doing it. For example, many churches actually say you have to be baptized before you receive the Lord's Supper, because that came from First Baptist 3:11 or something like that, right? Isn't that where that was from? That was not a jab at Baptists. I love me some Baptists. I think the heart and purpose behind that is 1 Corinthians 11, where we're supposed to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith before we receive communion, you know, as a way of of guiding ourselves. That becomes it. And that's part of the reason, because the biblical guideline is that we do. We examine ourselves, make sure that when we're eating and drinking it, we're doing it to not rain condemnation yeah. down upon our own heads, which yeah. is, again, terrifying. We should talk more about that.
Probably yeah. so. I'm curious. You know, you read stories of the reformers and stuff like that, or church, even church fathers in some senses, where people were coming in to take, unrepentant people were coming in to take the Lord's Supper and would, you know, they would throw themselves over basically the table and say, would not let people take the Lord's Supper. Does Imprint do that kind of thing? Do we have someone to box people out? Or what's,
we have our
what's,
elders standing what's up our standard in front there? Of the,
Steve Larson.
Actually, no, we need Mark Vilwalk to stand there in front, because he's like 6'5". And, I wouldn't take communion if I knew he was guarding the table. Like, I can't get around that
That's
guy.
That's true, but he would just smile at
he
you.
He would just smile.
Mark, if you're listening to this, every time I shake your hand, I feel like a toddler.
Yeah. Okay, so that's a really good question. So let's talk about then, and actually, just to be clear, I'm not picking on these churches that have some of these traditions and things that they follow. And I actually think that many of them are, you know, I'd consider them brothers in Christ, mm-hmm. And would say, man, we hold the very similar convictions, and we just do it differently. So mm-hmm. one of the things we have said at Imprint kind of from the beginning is we want it kind of a come-as-you-are environment, a culture of come-as-you-are. Knowing that every single person is sinful and broken and in deep need of Jesus Christ, you know. And so we've made what we call an open communion table. Mm. And so we've said to people, man, if you're seeking Jesus, you can come to the table and receive the communion elements. And that is okay with us. You can come before the Lord in your own state, wherever you're at, and receive that. Man, some of the old timers from Imprint Church will remember in our very early days, we had some people who didn't understand all the traditions of Christian faith and things like that, which was kind of fun. And I remember one of them, I was still like in the middle of explaining how we do communion. And this one man every week would like jump up while I'm talking and run to the communion table. He's didn't have a Christian background or anything like that. But the best part of that was that he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he needed to receive the broken body
awesome.
And
That's
blood
great.
Of Jesus. You know? And so I'm explaining it. He's
like,
jumping.
Can't wait.
I need it now.
No time,
know?
Darren.
Yeah. It was so great, because
that's awesome.
Now in some ways we could say like, you know, how do we make sure to care for him and make sure he's doing communion in the right way? And that's discipleship, right? That's a piece of just helping people along the way.
But
honestly,
I'll bet God would be more pleased with somebody that has no idea and just can't wait to mm-hmm. like be a part of mm-hmm. that with him mm-hmm. than somebody who's very dour and mm-hmm. proper and, you know, carefully opens the gated communion table.
Totally.
And takes, you know, like...
Yeah. Totally.
There's something about God's heart in that action.
So let's talk about then the question as you jump further down to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. The Bible says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Mm. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. Mm-hmm. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you even die.
Yeah, so see, Darren, in my church tradition, it was always said that taking it in an unworthy manner was taking it as a non-believer.
Yep.
So how does Imprint Church interpret that passage?
So first of all, I don't see that in this passage, amazingly enough. You know, part of the reason why is because it's not talking here about people outside the church. You know, it's talking about the church dealing with one another. And so you have to jump down a little further even for that one, because it talks about the full-on meal. Like, mm-hmm. And so in some ways, in the original context, you have to imagine they're having some sort of full meal as a church going on here, where they're gathering together and some people are just hogging out right at the beginning mm-hmm. and not caring about other people. And so in this way, the communion table is meant to be a very, very community-oriented thing, mm-hmm. that you're doing this together. And if you're not considering other people, then you're not doing it in the right way. And so in this sense, the idea of examining yourself, you know, you're saying to yourself, do I have anything against my brother or sister at this point? Am I harboring, you know, any kind of bad feelings? Am I viewing myself as better than them or any of those things? That to me is taking an unworthy manner. Because quite frankly, Rex, like, who takes communion in a worthy way?
None of us.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, seriously. I mean, I can't ever say that I'm perfectly accepted And the Lord's like, yeah, Darren's perfect now. He can take communion. There's no moment in completely. My life. What's that?
I want to argue against that completely.
Okay, tell me. Yes. Tell me exactly
well,
what you think.
So I think what you're talking about is in an unworthy state.
Yes.
We all take it in an unworthy state.
Yes. Yes.
I think there is, I mean, if Paul's saying
yep.
there should be a worthy manner,
ooh.
Then it's possible.
Yes. Yeah. How do you define the unworthy manner then? Because this is a, this
well,
is
I think everything you just said, I agree with.
Yeah.
Just your definitions.
Ooh, I like this.
I just made
so,
jazz hands.
So
you
in other words, let's
it, but...
let's put it this way.
Yeah.
This is a warning to the Christian then.
Mm-hmm.
Is that fair
yeah,
to say?
Yeah, I agree. This is a warning to Christians about the manner in which we
yep.
participate as a
yep.
community together in fellowship.
Yep.
So like... Yeah, there's this what you already mentioned. Like,
yep.
do I have something against my brother? Well, man, drop everything and clear it up.
Yep.
Does somebody have something against me? Drop everything and clear it up. Don't eat the matzah first.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, yep.
But then there's also that communal thing that Paul talks about where it's like, you're greedy
mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
your greed is actually taking away from somebody who needs it
mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
you're neglecting... I mean, what Jesus says, you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law,
yep.
which was justice and mercy. And so there's this interpersonal thing.
It, yep.
So
yep.
I completely agree. We all take it in an unworthy state.
Yeah, I
but
think
not,
that's
there's a manner that could be different. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I get that. That's actually
but
a good clarification.
I also think that,
yeah.
you know, that is a chance for it to be part of a helpful ritual, helpful liturgy in our lives. So again, this is a chance for us to... As I said earlier, look down, be like, hey, look where I am
mm-hmm.
and look what grace has offered to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I am still able to take this,
yeah.
not as a means of grace, but as a way of reminding me that in spite of me still being a sinner, Christ died for me.
Mm-hmm.
I think yeah. that's awesome.
Well, it's even interesting how right after this is 1 Corinthians 12, which is about spiritual gifts
yeah.
and the appropriation by the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ
yeah.
in the way that we look and that everyone's different. It's no wonder that it's formed in this way because, I mean, Paul is just pointing out the uniqueness of the body and caring for one another and loving each other and then saying, don't forget, this is what the body looks like. You know,
mm-hmm.
there's lots of different people and lots of different looks, but we value them and love them because the Spirit of God's been given to them.
So I have a question based on that, based on like, there's a lot of different people and a lot of different looks and the Holy Spirit is in all
mm-hmm.
of us. Does the Lord's Supper have to be something that is taken only in the context of a church service? Does it have
yeah.
to be, you know, administered by someone who is a minister?
Yep.
What does that look like? Especially like in our time right now,
great
there
question.
Are people who aren't going to want to come together and gather and in a church
yep. Yep.
or in, even if we're meeting outside. What does the Lord's Supper look like for them? Like,
yeah.
what does that mean? Are they missing out on that? Are they destined to miss out on that until
yeah.
we can gather again? Or?
It's a good question. We've traditionally offered the Lord's Supper at most of our large gatherings at Imprint Church throughout the years. And it's been weird, honestly, to not receive communion over the
really
last
has.
Few months, except for, was it Easter? No, Good Friday. We did it on Good Friday virtually.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Which was kind of an interesting
yeah,
deal. And so we've offered it at, you know, kind of this idea of doing it as often as we gather together. Now, that's not a hard and fast rule, nor is that necessarily the way the Greek is even, you know, telling
mm-hmm.
us to do it. It's just kind of this recognition as you're gathering together, you can receive communion. That's kind of the implication of that. And so, you know, as a church, we've kind of said that's just what we're going to do. You know, other churches debate that. Some churches say, you know, it's only open for members of our church and it's only served by an elder or a pastor or something mm. like that. And again, I'm not going to have a fight and argument with those things. But I am going to say, again, I don't see those things necessarily defined that way in Scripture. There's no instruction manual for like, this is the way you are to do mm. communion.
Gotcha.
It's rather, you know, as we've said before, an observation, a ritual that we do in various ways. And so in that way, I think we should often celebrate communion as a church community when we gather mm. together, 100%. That's why I love doing it together. But I think you can do it outside of communion or outside of the church church body as well, in things like your small group, in your family. Man, mom or dad can lead communion for the kids as a beautiful way of remembering God's gracious gift to us through
mm-hmm.
Christ. You know, I've done it at camps before. I mean, I've seen communion, you know, administered in a lot of different ways. And so I don't think there's, you know, again, since we're not in the Catholic world where we're like, we're not going to bless the elements beforehand, you know, and make, you know, Pastor Tom or something drink all of the grape juice when it gets done because it's transubstantiated into the blood,
into
of,
the
Jesus,
blood of Jesus,
you know? So because of that reason, there's no real thing that we're supposed to do or, you know, pattern we're supposed to follow. I think we can have a lot of different things.
Gotcha.
So I also don't think, though, however, can I add one more thing?
Sure.
I think
you might be
doing
thinking
like
I'm thinking
Cheez-Its and Gatorade or something.
That's exactly
like that.
Where I was going. I was going to pull on the thread and say there's not a lot of strict guidelines. Like, what is there? Because it just says, I mean, if you read it, you know, there are some people who do coffee and whatever they have around, that kind of thing. Coffee and donuts, yeah. So
the body and blood of...
I mean, all it says in Scripture, it says the bread and the cup, right? Yeah. And that's it. So what does it look like if somebody listening to this thought, man, I've realized after listening to this, I miss communion as well. I want to lead communion for my family and my home. What does that look like?
Well, I think, you know, I think for me, what I would say in that is... would you go to the wedding that we used a few minutes ago as an illustration? Maybe you would. Maybe this is a bad illustration. Pretend it's not in Hawaii, all right? Pretend that we're going to a wedding at some really formal place. I'm assuming you're not going to wear your shorts and your flip-flops to the wedding. Now, you might, and again, all illustrations break down at some point.
Sure.
But what I'm saying is I think there should be some ceremony behind this. There should be a little bit of... like
some reverence.
Some reverence. Yeah. Reverence maybe is the word that we should use.
I mean, not, it doesn't have to be crazy off the charts.
No.
You don't have to chant.
But some like some recognition of the reality that this represents.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hence why Cheez-Its and Gatorade may not be the best choice
probably
of communion. So let's maybe choose something different.
I mean,
also that just sounds
know.
Like a bad combo.
I feel like Peter was a little more judgmental than the other guys and may look down his nose at our grape juice choice.
It's true.
I think he might have some strong words.
There's churches that I've been to that have received that have done wine. Yep. You know, certainly, and that's the case. You know, we've offered wine before, actually. I remember that here, but not as often. And part of that is just a few different reasons.
Conscience,
yeah. Or just being careful with people in our congregation, you know.
And also if you've got a bunch of 12-year-olds that are
totally.
Coming up.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's like, Dad, can I take communion this week and every week?
And every week. I might take communion twice this week. So
yeah, good question. Yeah.
No, I know what you mean. But I do think it's something that's a blessing that we get to take. It's not a requirement. It's not something that's meant to be a weight over us. And, you know, it's similar. I don't know. I think of it as sort of a... In the same line as like the Sabbath in a way, like this is a chance for us to stop and reflect on the grace that's been given on our future hope, in Christ. Anything else we want to talk about?
Let me say one more thing, cause I forgot to mention this as well. And that is, another apologetic for not just receiving communion in the context of the church building or the local church is Acts chapter 2, right?
Oh yeah.
And I'd forgotten, I wanted to jump into this idea of a biblical apologetic for why I think you can take communion outside of the church building. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, they're meeting from house to house, sharing meals. Some scholars believe that that's not just the idea of, again, because 1 Corinthians 11 points to a little more than a wafer and a small drink of wine.
But they talk about breaking bread and the meal, so it's like...
It's both.
It's distinct.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. And so in that sense, you can receive communion outside of the four walls of the local church, which I think is, in some ways, it doesn't necessarily mean it's prescriptive, but it's certainly descriptive there in Acts chapter 2. And so we can kind of say, okay, if they could do it, that's something the church can certainly observe. So,
absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I hope this was helpful. We are planning on taking communion together at our outdoor gathering coming up this week, August 16th. So I hope you'll be there with us. If you are going to watch from home, we also will have some elements available for you to come by and pick up at the church. You can check your email about that, or you can send us an email at office@imprintchurch.org for more. Or if you are not comfortable swinging by, just next time you're going to the grocery store, grab some juice or some wine, grab some bread, and follow along with us. We'd really encourage that.
That's right.
But yeah, we'll be back next week with a second conversation about baptism, the other sacrament. So we'll hope you'll join us. And yeah, that's about it. Any final words?
Have a great week. Looking forward to celebrating Christ with you.
See you guys.
Thanks for listening.
For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.